Good morning, all. Good to see everybody here, and I bring you greetings from the brethren in Nicaragua. They are doing a wonderful work there. We'll have a lot more to say about the Church of San Marcos. We've got a wonderful team in operation there, and your support is doing an awful lot of good there. We are just very encouraged. Sid and Jack and I went down, this past week. They have some amazing stories to tell. They actually got dirty working, and they really, really, really worked. But it's just a wonderful work there, and we're looking forward to putting together a presentation so that we can tell you about some things that are taking place down there. However, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. We're going to deal with the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5 this morning, and talk about the blessings in the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is the dominant idea in the Gospel of Matthew. Over and over and over, Matthew talks about the kingdom of God. And that was the idea that the Israelites had that really summed up the whole of their hope. Everything that the Israelites hoped for was involved in the idea of the kingdom of God. That was the time when God would truly reign in the hearts and lives of people, and people would live in great harmony with God. All the evil and all the corruption would be gone. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, probably the best known section of His teaching and probably the most studied portion of His teaching. And in that sermon, He discusses what life looks like in the kingdom of God. If we were living in the kingdom of God, how would we live? What would we look like in that? One thing that we realize is that in that kingdom, in the kingdom of God, everybody is blessed. And I have a lot more to say about that in a few moments. But everybody is blessed in the kingdom of God. We're going to take a serious look at the first few verses of this sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And we're going to consider what kind of blessings come to ordinary people when they live in the kingdom of Christ. But before we do that, I want to pray together this morning as we start this sermon. Would you pray with me now as we approach this passage of Jesus' actual words? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this day, and we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here in communion with each other and with You in this worship service. We are so blessed, Father, to be in Your kingdom, to be Your people and Your children. We pray for Your, we thank You for Your forethought, for the way You have considered us and our situation and how You took notice of us before even time and creation began and worked into Your creation a plan for our ultimate salvation and redemption. We thank You for this time of worship that we have together, which is a foretaste of the perfect fellowship that we will enjoy with each other in heaven. And we pray now that we turn our attention to Your Word and listen carefully to what it will mean to us truly to live in Your kingdom, to truly be Your people, and to reach out to others and help them experience the great blessings that we enjoy in the kingdom of Christ. We thank You for His sacrifice, for His love for us, and we offer up this prayer in His holy name. Amen. As we start in Matthew chapter 5 and start reading, we're going to read the first 9 verses together to begin with and realize that the first thing we realize is that ordinary people have an extraordinary future in the kingdom of God. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 5 and we'll read down through verse 9. And that's on purpose. You're going to think, well, he stopped too short. No. I really mean to stop in verse 9. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Of course, sitting down is kind of the formal position of a rabbi. A Jewish rabbi would sit down, the students would stand and listen to what he has to say. And they might ask him questions, but for the most part, his being seated is kind of a formal position of teaching. So Jesus sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." When we approach these Beatitudes sometimes, I think we have some problems with them because we've kind of understood the Beatitudes to be the Ten Commandments for Christians. There are several things wrong with that. One of them, there's just nine instead of ten. But another thing, they're not commandments. And we tend to listen to this and we hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And what we think we hear is Jesus commanding, "You better be pure in heart." "Blessed are the merciful." "You better be merciful." And we would shake hands with him on that. Yeah, we should be merciful. "Blessed are those who mourn." "You better mourn." Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to rejoice in the Lord. We're supposed to mourn? Is that a commandment to mourn? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." "You better be poor in spirit." Really? Do I need to do that? And people have wrestled with that because it doesn't sound right. Well, that's good because that's not what Jesus is saying. Those are not Ten Commandments for Christians or even Nine Commandments for Christians. What Jesus is doing is describing his audience. They have all this bunch, this ragtag bunch that's streamed out from the hills and the villages and the countryside, and they've seen Jesus do amazing wonders, and he's healed people, and he's done miracles, and they're just captivated by that. These are people who don't have jobs to go to. These are people who have no place to be, particularly. They have nothing pressing on them. They are the outcasts, the downcasts, kind of dregs of society, people who are just beaten down. They don't have any choices in life. They have a lot of pain in life. And so Jesus is describing them, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, who are the poor in spirit? Well, they are those who are beat down, pressed down, pushed around, as Paul Simon put it in one of his songs, the spat upon, sat upon, and ratted on. People who've just been pushed around all their lives, really don't have anything to look forward to. And Jesus says, "Now wait a minute, you can be blessed. You can be blessed. Blessed are those who mourn." You know, when you're one of those who get pushed around, bullied around your whole life, you got a lot of things to mourn. There are a lot of bad things that happen, and Jesus says, "No, you're blessed. You're blessed." Those kinds of people are generally meek. Meek means power under control. They don't flare. They, you know, someone pushes on them, they don't jump right up and want to get into a fist fight with them. The reason they do that is because they don't have any power. They're not able to fight. And so they learn to hold it in, to bite it back, and take it again and again and again, because there's really nothing else they can do. And Jesus says, "You're blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You know, when you've been slapped around, pushed down, pushed back, beaten down, you hunger for righteousness, just justice, just simple fairness in life. And Jesus says, that will be fulfilled. There will be righteousness in the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful. People who have been mercilessly treated very often are merciful to others. They know what it feels like. They're not willing to inflict that on other people, so they're merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Connie actually exposed this to me and made me see what it actually means to be pure in heart. She says it means not to think evil of others. You know, a lot of people automatically have very cynical thoughts about others, very, very mean ideas about others. But every once in a while you meet somebody who just never thinks badly of other people. And you realize that they have a pure heart. They see the good in other people. And Jesus says they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, people who seek real reconciliation. They'll be called sons of God. Jesus is describing his audience, the people who have streamed out to hear him. These are not the elite. They are not the well-respected, high-class people who have everything going their way. These are the most oppressed people in that society. And Jesus says, they are blessed. Because Jesus says, this isn't the end of the story. This isn't how it all ends, you see. In the kingdom of Christ, there is no oppression. There is no mourning. There is no evil that takes place. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 is that passage where we're reminded that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so, in Christ, we're in the kingdom of Christ, everything is good for us. In the kingdom of Christ, what kind of spiritual blessings are you talking about, Chris? Well, you know, blessings like citizenship. You have a place where you belong. Sid and Jack and I just got back from Nicaragua, and it's a wonderful country in a lot of ways, but we always felt just, you know, kind of fish out of water. We didn't really belong there. Didn't understand how the laws worked sometimes. Didn't understand how their culture worked sometimes. We didn't really belong there. That's not our place. In this world, we feel a little bit uncomfortable because this really isn't our place. Our citizenship is elsewhere. It's in heaven. And we have peace. A great spiritual blessing is the peace that we enjoy. You don't have to have all the material blessings in the world to have peace. And the kindness that we have toward one another. These are spiritual blessings that are real and genuine. And it turns out that spiritual blessings are the very things that we need. We don't need the material blessings. We don't need all the nice gadgets and the wonderful clothes. And all these things are nice and we appreciate having them, but that's not what we really need. These people came out because they wanted healing. If you go back to the beginning, at the end of chapter 4, rather, they went out to listen to Jesus because He healed them, because He did amazing miracles and signs in front of them. That just thrilled them. They wanted more of that. But they stayed for His teaching, because in His teaching, He touched their hearts and helped them to see what they really needed and who they really were and what could really be good. What you need not is physical healing, what you need is spiritual healing. Why are you so bitter in life? Why are you so narcissistic and self-centered? Why do you think everything has to revolve around you? What's the matter with you? Jesus exposed the sickness of their souls and healed that. And that changed their lives. And they found wonderful blessings far beyond food. Far beyond healing, as important as that is, they found even greater blessings. And these blessings are for everybody. There's an infinite amount of blessing in Christ. In the kingdom of Christ, there's an infinite amount of blessing. In our minds, you know, we think in this world, there is a finite amount of good. And if you have some good, if you reach into the bowl and you grab some good for you, well, there's less good for me now. And so we're in constant competition with each other. We're grabbing all the good stuff we can get. And Christ says the spiritual blessings are infinite. It does nothing to me for your life to be filled with spiritual blessing. That does not diminish the blessing that can come to me in any possible amount or situation. There's an infinite amount of blessing in the kingdom of Christ. And that means the most ordinary people, just plain old common clay like you and me, can have an absolutely extraordinary future in Christ. And Jesus also points out that in the kingdom, ordinary people are identified with Jesus. I want you to pick up verse 10. This is the ninth of the Beatitudes, but Jesus amplifies this one. He starts out with this, and then He goes on and talks much more in verse 11 and 12. So we're going to read verse 10, 11, and 12 here. As ordinary people are identified with Jesus. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Ordinary people are identified with Jesus. Opposition is really a sign of our difference. You know, we're a little different in the world. Years and years ago, when I worked in the computer industry, I decided to stop fighting against God. I've been fighting against Him for, I don't know, several years, and I decided, okay, I need to cut this out and start doing something really important with my life. So I quit the computer industry and went back to work, get a Bible degree, and start preaching. But I gave notice there, and my coworkers were all astonished and aghast, one woman put it like this. She looked at me and she said, when she found out I was quitting my job, going to become a preacher, she said, "I didn't know you were religious." And that really wounded me, as it should have. And I kind of melted in front of her and I said, you're supposed to be able to tell the difference. You know, you're supposed to be able to tell. But what she was telling me is I had an awful lot of growing to do because I was not doing a good job of being a servant of Christ. She should have known the difference. And she didn't. There is a difference in people who have been with Jesus. You know, you might remember back in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John in chapter 3 have healed that lame man at the temple, and they're dragged up in front of the Sanhedrin. This is the same bunch that had crucified Jesus just a very short time before, less than a couple of months before. They'd crucified Jesus, and now here's Peter and John dragged up in front of the same lethal guys, and they are not intimidated. And Peter looks at them, and among other things, he says, salvation is given in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And in the very next verse, verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of these men and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They realize these guys have been with Jesus. You know, one of the things that tipped them off, and Jack Jr. is the one who illuminated my mind on this. You know, he always has the most amazing insights. It really is fascinating. He does a great job on the Wednesday evening devotionals and so on. He has excellent insights into biblical teaching. But he pointed out that Jesus was very confrontational. And Jesus almost seemed to like getting in the face of the Pharisees and holding up a mirror to their inconsistency and hypocrisy. He was very, very bold and very confrontational. Well, here's Peter and John, who are being very bold and very confrontational. And they don't melt, they don't shrink back in the face of these guys who could have them killed. Now, they get right in their face about it. And that is why, I think, the Sanhedrin realized, hey, these guys have been with Jesus. They sound just like Him. Opposition to us is a sign of our difference. And opposition is also a sign of your allegiance to Jesus. We're never going to be opposed for our good behavior. I mean, let's just tell the truth. Nobody's going to come up to you and say, you Christian, you make me sick. You people always tell the truth. You're always honest in your dealings. You make me sick. You're true to your marriage covenants. You people stay together for years and years and years. You drive me crazy. They don't do that. They don't oppose us because we're honest, upright, and moral people. They oppose us because our loyalty to Jesus Christ is seen by them as disloyalty to everything that they hold near and dear in their lives. Our loyalty to Jesus takes first place over our loyalty to the United States of America. How dare you? You're unpatriotic. You despise this country? No, of course not. But our allegiance is to Jesus. We're not bound to the gadgets and the almighty dollar and the press for status and success. The rest of the world's chasing that stuff amazingly. Oh, they've just got to be the most important person in the room. And we don't care. You're disloyal to this world. You know what? They're right. We are disloyal to this world because this world is not our own. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. So our opposition is seen. Our opposition comes because people see us as disloyal to this world. And you know what? They take note that we've been with Jesus. That's when the opposition comes up. They're not opposed to us because we tell the truth and act politely and things like that. They're opposed to us because we don't find the same things important that they do. We've been with Jesus. And opposition really and truly is a sign of your status. You're in awfully good company. When people oppose you because of Jesus Christ, you're in awfully good company. As Jesus put it, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's almost a badge of honor, honestly. You know, for someone to persecute and oppress us because of Jesus, it's almost a badge of honor. That's kind of the silver lining in persecution. There's not much more to brag about in persecution. You know, nobody likes being insulted, pushed around. But our greatest rejoicing really comes from our identification with Jesus. And that really, I think, is the motivation behind all that rejoicing in suffering language that you hear in Romans and over in James and many other places. How can you rejoice in suffering? That's easy. You're identified with Jesus. Ordinary people, just like us, ordinary people are blessed to be in the kingdom of Christ. And the last thing in this section that Jesus says is that ordinary people change the world by their very presence. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now I want you to think about that for just a minute and then visualize in your mind this teeming mass of unwashed humanity in front of him. Many of them dressed in rags, kind of diseased. They're missing some teeth, maybe missing an eye, missing some fingers. Not notably well-educated. Not the upper crust of society. There are an awful lot of people out here, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth." He goes on to say, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This salt and light language is just really difficult for us. How can salt lose its saltiness? You know, you stick your finger into molten salt, and it's salty all the time. Okay, hold on. That's exactly Jesus' point. That's exactly what he's trying to say. Take a handful of salt and just look at it for a moment. What if that salt fails to be salty anymore? What can you do with it? Well, can't wear it for jewelry, and it's not any good to build anything out of. Come to think of it, if that salt is not salty, it's not worth a thing. You can't do anything with it. By its very nature, it's salty, but if it loses that saltiness, it's completely worthless. Just throw it away. By its very nature, it does what it does. By its very nature, it does what it does. The point of light is to illuminate. The point of salt is to be salty. If the light doesn't illuminate, it's worthless. If the salt isn't salty, it's worthless. Just skip it. It's not any good anymore. By our very nature, we change the world just because we're here. Because we are salt. Because we are light. We change the world. There's no choice. We are voices of grace and truth in this world. We tell people about Jesus and we tell them about right and wrong. We serve others. You know, farther off in the sermon, if you go down to chapter 7, yeah, Matthew 7, verse 12. "So in everything," Jesus says, "what you want others to do to you, you do to them. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Matthew 7, 12. Sometimes called the golden rule. But by our very nature, we change the world. We are who we are, and we do what we do. And even if people do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they still see that our way of life is better. Because we do tell the truth. And we are true to our marriage covenants. And we do take care of the poor. And we do clothe those who don't have clothing. And we have genuine regard for other human beings. It's a better way of life. Even if there's some obstacle that keeps them from ever obeying the gospel and being Christians, they can at least see our life as better. Once in a while you hear someone say, "Christians don't have any impact in the world." One guy put it like this: "A quarter of the world claims to be Christian, but you would think that a quarter of a pound of salt would have a huge impact in a pound of meat, and Christians just don't have any impact." That is a lie. And I want to put that to rest right now and do whatever I have to bury it forever. Christians have had and are having tremendous impact in this world. It is the influence of believers in Jesus that have created things like hospitals and mental health places. Who would take care of the mentally ill before Christ came? The answer is nobody. They chain the guy out in the wilderness. They drive him out of town. They make fun of them. They consider them cursed by God. It's Christians that said, "No, wait a minute. He's not right in his mind, but he's a child of God. He's someone for whom Christ died. He's valuable in and of himself. It's Christians who brought about the abolition of slavery. Do you see any abolition of slavery in Arab countries that are Muslim? The answer is no. They embrace it. They're capturing and selling people into slavery today. What about the Far East in China and other places in Asia? Do they reject slavery? No. They continue to use it. It's only where the influence of Christ has been felt that people have said, no, that man is made in the image of God. And God has given us dominion over all the creatures of the field, but he's never given us dominion over other people. Christians have had and are continuing to have amazing impact in the world. The whole idea of equity, equal justice under the law, everybody goes by the same rules. It's unique to countries where the influence of Christ is felt. We don't have to be rich and influential and powerful to change the world. We change the world just by being here. Ordinary Christians change the world. In the kingdom of Christ, everybody is blessed. I want to finish this up with some keepers. This is what Prentice Metter calls take-homes, little things that you can think about. If you don't get other stuff out of the sermon, please get this. First thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus speaks to people's real needs. You know, if you go to a doctor and the doctor, you go to the doctor and say, "Doc, I got this really high fever. Give me something to knock this fever down." He might say, "Okay, we'll do that." But he's not going to quit there because he wants to find out why you've got a big fever. Find out what the cause is and find out what's wrong with you. Jesus speaks to people's real needs. What's the matter with you? You say you want to be healed of your bitterness. That's great. Why are you so bitter? What's the matter with you that you're bitter? Why do you think the whole world has to revolve around you? Why are you so self-centered and self-focused? How come you can't keep your anger in check? How come you explode at the slightest insult? Why do you think you are so worthless in this world? What is the spiritual sickness that holds you back? Jesus seeks to heal our spirits. He speaks to our real needs. We don't need food and clothing. That'll come along. That's all right. We need healing for our souls. A second take-home, second keeper is this. We already have the power to change the world. We don't have to get rich, famous, and influential in order to change the world. In fact, it's our very nature. The world is going to be a better place if Christians are there. I mean, we just are the light, and we are the salt. And wherever we are, things get salty and lighter because it's who we are. It's what we do. We don't have any choice about it. If we are Christians, the world is going to be a better place. We already have the power to change the world. And the third take home that I think is really important is you need to realize that God has given you a purpose and he expects you to fulfill your purpose. You are to be a blessing to others in the name of Jesus Christ. You do not become a Christian just for the wonderful things that it buys you in this world. You do not become a Christian just so that you can glory in your own salvation and realize that you've got fire insurance against going to hell. Everything's wonderful now. You become a Christian so that you can be a servant and help others experience the same kind of joy and peace and goodness that you have in the name of Jesus Christ. The reality is the world can be a very, very tough place and there are an awful lot of problems. But in the kingdom of Christ, there is no end to the blessing. Everybody is blessed in the kingdom of Christ. Christ came to be a blessing and to open the door of blessing to everybody. In Supreme Court decision, United States versus George Wilson, I think the year was 1836, and I've told you this story before, George Wilson refused a presidential pardon, precipitated a constitutional crisis. Ultimately, the opinion was written by Chief Justice John Marshall, and one of the things that he wrote in the opinion is, "I do not know why a man might refuse a pardon." I don't either, folks. I don't understand why someone can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and refuse the blessings of being in the kingdom of Christ. I don't know why they would do that. I don't know why they would reject the message that their sins can be forgiven if they will confess that Christ is the Son of God because of their faith in Him, if they'll repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, and if they'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins and raised to walk in newness of life. I don't understand why people would reject that. I know that there are people who do. I just don't understand that. Another thing I don't understand is I don't understand Christians, people who have made the covenant with Christ in that way, who would accept these blessings and refuse to pass them on. Who would refuse to be salt and light to others and help them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and know the peace that passes understanding. I don't understand why people would do that, but I know that there are people who do that. We change the world when we change ourselves to be like Christ. And everyone who obeys the gospel of Christ makes the world a better place for having done that. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus and come to Him and obtain the forgiveness and blessing. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past and you have been neither salt nor light, it is no wonder that no one has asked you about how to become a Christian. And it is no wonder maybe the people don't see you as a religious person. And they'd be shocked to know that on Sunday morning you expect to be here. Seriously? I never would have guessed. You need to repent and come back to the Lord and truly be what you're supposed to be, blessed in the kingdom of Christ. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.